We're looking again at the last day events, and some things begin dawning on you as you go over and over this, and I'd like to again put it into perspective. Yeah, when we begin looking at the book of Revelation, and we look at the themes that are in there, it's so easy to get so involved in this that you forget what it was like when that book was written. As we have mentioned in here several times, that it was written to a group of people that when they got that message, their hope, their dreams just soared. Because from what we know of history, what were they facing at that time? John wrote it from the book, from the Isle of Patmos. Jesus had him write it and send it. What were they facing? The conditions that you have heard of what it was like for those Christians.
Annihilation.
Persecution.
And this is right in the face of what kind of promises were they holding on to?
Jesus is coming again.
Yes, when?
Soon.
Really soon.
Yeah.
And they were really, really hanging on to that, because who was left of all the apostles to whom that was given?
John.
The Revelator. John. And so in the field or in the environment in which that was written, it brought such incredible hope. Well, what was it supposed to be that gave him that hope? And we are told that again, that book will do for us what it did for them. That when we understand it aright, that our faith will just become overwhelming because of what we have to face. And said that rightly understood, you will find that it's almost like you feel like your very being is shining because of what you hear. And when you look at that and put it in perspective, it's called the apocalypse. Now, what does that mean? Apocalypse. What is Christmas all about? Hopefully, many, many apocalypses, revelations, opening, revealings. And that's what the book is trying to say. Now, why would they need that? What was it about that that really was like electricity that went through them when they heard that? If you try to put yourself in their situation, well, we're not faced with the same kind of persecution at this point that they were. But when you just live this life and you're involved with friends and you're involved in relationships, you think about the crises that we go through, the burden on your heart. Now, was that the prayer request?
My cousin.
Yeah. And just living in this world, the kind of pressures that you face. And so here was a book called the Revelation. So give me, this is sort of a summary. Give me the idea that you understand that they had about Jesus as he walked among them. What do you see? What do you hear about what they believe, what they thought?
Well,
who he was.
Set up their kingdom.
Pardon?
That he was there to set up their kingdom on earth.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, as we understand, they had no concept of who he was. And, you know, we've had some human stories that are told about someone that you lived among. And I see there's this program on television about, I don't know what it's titled, but about the boss or something, where a boss of some big company will dress up as a worker and live among them and walk among them
undercover
and listen to what
boss.
They're saying. Pardon?
Undercover boss.
And then when it's all revealed, well, guess what goes rushing through those people's minds? They go back and they say, what did I say when he was here? What did I act like? What was going on? Well, just imagine that the creator of the universe dressed up like us, walked among us, ate the food we eat, did all of that, and they had no idea who he was. So here they're facing a real trial of their faith, because all of those to whom Jesus said, this generation shall not pass till what? You didn't warm them up very well, Ernie. This generation shall not pass until you see this come. What was he talking about? And part of what he was talking about, that they were right on the very verge of Jerusalem disappearing. Couldn't fathom it. And many of the things that he was talking about was coming to pass. No, his coming in the clouds, they hadn't seen that yet. But here, many of them were dying, many of them were being persecuted. And they had to face all of that. Well, what was it about this book? Notice how it opens up. And notice the view that they have of Jesus. They get a little bit exaggerated idea of what he was like at the first part of the book. But as the book goes, it just expands and expands and expands until his full glory is revealed to them. Well, what was the message that was coming through? Notice something. What does it make you feel like if you understand the message of the seven churches? If you understand the 144,000, if you understand Babylon, which we're going to talk about today, if you understand those things, how does that make you feel? Knowing that the people, it's mentioned over and over, that here are they that keep the commandments of God. Well, how does that make you feel? And you look out on a scene where there are over 34,000 Protestant denominations. 34,000. And how many of them are keeping the commandments of God? Well, what does that do to us? And when we're sitting with those people that don't know that, what goes on in your heart? What does it make you feel? Generally, it gives us somewhere sort of a sense of superiority. Or at least we're on the in group, that we know those things are there, and our behavior in abiding by those beliefs and the law We feel like if anybody's got an inside track on this, we do. What does it make us feel like? So in Revelation, we have unveiled who the Pope is. Well, how does that make you feel when you're talking to a Roman Catholic? Hey, have you read Revelation lately? Do you know what I know about your papa? What he's like? Well, how does that make you feel? Go through Mrs. White's writings and look at some of those supposedly in-depth, special insights. Who's the 144,000? Who's the remnant? You look that up, and there is an abundance of references to the 144,000, to the remnant, to the seal of God. All of those are in there. And if you read them over and over and over, we read about people who wrote letters to her or sent messengers to her. Who are the 144,000? When is the seal of God? And when I started reading all of those, not all of them, because it gets very redundant because she says the same thing every time. If it was important enough to you and your salvation to know who the 144,000 are, God would have revealed it. There are some things he hasn't revealed that he's going to reveal when it's necessary to do so. But when we do that, what do we try to do? We try to understand what that 144,000, what the seal of God is. So I'm going to make a wild statement. Now let's play with it for just a little bit. If God showed up today and looked at the condition of the religious world, would God be an atheist? Would he be? Would he be accused of being an atheist? Pardon?
Perhaps. Or a blasphemer.
A blasphemer, yeah. Would he be an atheist? An atheist? I don't want to have any part of that picture of God. Was there ever a time when God was accused of being an atheist? Anybody remember any time?
When he was here on earth, they thought he was a blasphemer. He was he was blaspheming. He was saying he was something he couldn't be.
Yeah, you were struggling with that atheist.
Well, no, I was struggling with a word I couldn't think of.
Okay.
Anyway, in other words, he was pretending to be somebody he wasn't.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, they accused him of being an atheist. And folks, this was God. And they accused him of that. If he showed up today, what would he think? What would he think of the Adventist Church? What would go on? I wouldn't be surprised if he said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. this is no accusation toward the Adventist church, but I'm just wondering, what is it that he would go through? What is it that he would say? Because when you look at it, what is he looking for? Well, I want to go back and review something with you. That the issues of the great controversy have never changed. Not one thing is different about the great controversy. From the very beginning when it started to the very end of the whole thing, the issues never change. And one of the replies that Mrs. White had with us wrestling over what's the seal of God, what's the 144,000, what's the remnant, who's the Antichrist, all of those things, her reply is always the same. And that is, why are you focusing on things that we have no information? God has given me no special insight into who the 144,000 are. A couple of mentions of people that will be that, but doesn't describe them. Well, I think if we look at the scripture and find out what it is, there it's mentioned twice in Revelation. One of them is Revelation 7, one of them is Revelation 14. And in Revelation 7, we see what's written there. It says, I heard the number of those that were sealed. And he says, I turned and I looked, and it was a number that was so vast that I could never count them. Well, wait a minute. What does 144,000 mean? Surely, over a period of time, John could count up to 144,000. But to him, it was like, count the stars. Well, we can't do that. And so he heard one thing and he turned and he saw something completely different. It was so vast that he says, if I even try, there's no way that I could count who those are. And, you know, it was years before I ever ran across that. I had no idea that that's what it was. That what he's talking about there is that there's some kind of quality about the 144,000. We're still not real sure. She says, the thing that we should dwell upon is to have the assurance that we are saved. That's what you spend your time on. And what is that salvation? What is it about? And this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the basis of salvation. And if by beholding that we find that we become changed, what does it do to us if we behold all these unique things about Adventism? Because I felt like all of that information, it was there, and I had to believe all of that. I had to understand all of that. I had to be able to give somebody a Bible study on all of that. And when we went through, you think our program was tough down at the college. When you look at what the requirements were up at PUC, we had to memorize every scripture of every doctrine that the Adventist Church had. Fortunately, I think there were only 26 or 27, something like that. We had to memorize all of that. And somehow I had fixed in my brain that that has something to do with my condition of being saved. And I had a completely different view of that. But the issue never changes. The conditions never change. And when we look at the Old Testament and all the stories that are there, what is God trying to get across? Is it a record of a failed attempt by God to get the people saved? Is it a story of failure? Well, we see two things that are happening. We see one about, can God be trusted? What is the product of the efforts that God did in the Old Testament? What is the product of men that are there? What is the product of what God is trying to get across? I can be trusted. And the end result of every bit of man's effort always ends up failed. And look what happens to people as a result of that. So I'd like for you to turn in the Bible to a couple of them, a couple of scriptures. Over in Revelation, and look at chapter 7. I brought my glasses today. Yeah. Over in Revelation 7. Now, eventually, we're going to get at the statement about Babylon. After this, Revelation 7, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth, or on the sea, or in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." What does that mean to you? Is that confusing? Does it make any sense? What do we see God doing by holding back the four winds? What is it about? Generally, we're told that what they're trying to do is to keep God from coming down and destroying the earth the way he did back at the flood. They've just gotten so bad, he's going to come down and do the very same thing that he did before. By the very fact that the four winds are about to blow, which is a symbol that the whole thing's going to turn into a chaotic mess. When it says that they're holding them back, what is that about? What have you come up with that? Until the children of God are sealed in their forehead. Anybody have any idea what that's referring to? Any guess would be good. Pardon?
God is in control. He's waiting for people to respond.
Yeah.
To his requests and
yeah.
The way they're living.
Yeah. And that's one of the overall messages of Revelation, is there is going to be an end and God is going to win.
Yes.
But when we look about the hold back the winds so that God can seal his people, in your mind, what you have heard, what is that seal?
Well,
Is it something we'll be able to see? Every time God talks about his children, it's always a revelation of something that he's done to their thinking. It's something that he's done to their life. And when you look at the seal of God and you look at the product of God, he says that as a result of by beholding, what's going to happen?
I think of that term seal as a sealant. An analogy would be we put a sealant on our patio or on
yes.
the driveway to protect it. So the seal, I think of it as a protection.
That's a good insight.
This version said that settling, until the people settle it into the truth about God's character and his methods, so that nothing can shake them from it. So it's a protection, it's a coding that we have an understanding, it's fixed, and we're unshakable, and it's protected.
Yes. Good. That's a wonderful insight. Now, to whom does that apply? Who's he talking about? Does it just apply to the Seventh-day Adventist Church?
Applies to anybody that's going to trust him. It applies to anyone that trusts him completely and fully, and believes in him and as such
yes.
becomes character. Our character becomes more like him.
Yeah. You know, there's a statement where he says he gives a cry to come out of her, my what? Notice what it says. It doesn't say, come out in order that you may become my children. Come out of her, my children. Speaking of Babylon, come out of her, my children. I don't know how you think about this. This is my guess, because I have no real idea, a few insights that were given through the Spirit of Prophecy. What is the 1,000 years about? Jesus comes a second time, raises us up, and we spend 1,000 years with him before the culmination of this whole great controversy. What is that 1,000 years about?
It's debriefing.
Yeah.
After going through the trauma, it's letting go of all the, that's what happens to police officers or anybody that's been in trauma. You debrief.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And who do you think it will be the hardest to debrief? What about the heathen that don't even know the name Jesus? How long did it take to reach Nicodemus? How many miracles did he see? How many sermons did he hear? This is a man that had religion all down. Everything was perfect. And if it varied from that, you're an atheist. And yet, it wasn't until the cross that it finally dawned on him. I believe that the 1,000 years is a time where every human being can ask God any question that they choose. Good morning. That they can ask God any question that they choose, and they're going to have a time to be informed what the whole story is about. And I do believe that it's going to be a whole lot more difficult to undo a whole lot of beliefs. The fallacy of the assumed premise, it's incredible where it leads you. I give you a map and say, go to New York. But unknown to me, the cartographer labeled it differently, and it's a map to Seattle. How many times do you follow that map before you get to New York? What will happen every time you follow that map? You're going to end up where? Seattle. Doesn't make any difference. So when I have an assumed premise, or when I'm told that this is what God wants, this is what religion is, God is not religious. That's not who He is. God is after a relationship. And so when I follow a map that I've been told this is a way to do it, and I've been following it all the long, my whole life, and I get to the kingdom of God, what's it going to be like? Let's say that we're in that celebration. Everyone is around you. And you're listening to Jesus, and you're listening to the Father as they're declaring the whole thing, and Jesus is crowned there before them. And they listen to that whole thing. Well, while you're standing in the crowd, you look up in front of you, and there's that Baptist that you used to live next to. And you reach up and you say, how did you get here? You find the next one next to you was a Roman Catholic. And you ask him, how did you get here? And every time the reaction, the response is, the truth got me here. Well, and then you notice this half-naked little pygmy. And you remember seeing him on some brochure. And you go up and you ask him, boy, welcome to heaven, but how did you get here? Was it Jesus? Who? Who's that? How did you get here? Well, it almost sounds like Jesus is using a different standard. What is sealed? I love that illustration that you gave. What is sealed in their forehead? What will never let them down? What is God trying to demonstrate? What's he after? All of a sudden, when you understand what he's after, the book of Revelation will open up to you. Because that's his objective. It's never varied. That you may know me. And it is knowing him that is salvation. And it's not knowing the 144,000. You may know that on the way. But it's in knowing him that is salvation. And so I want to talk to you just a little bit about Babylon. What is your understanding of what Babylon is? We have some stories in it in the Bible, and feel free to mention those. But what is Babylon about? When you came into this church, now some of you were born on the train and you were informed what the Babylon is, or some of you came into the church and you were given Bible studies, what were you told that it is? Anybody have any experience or recall that? I know as a pastor, I was told we really need to have a baptismal class. And every time I had that class, I struggled with the idea of when the thief on the cross mentioned Jesus and Jesus gave him the assurance, he shall be there. And I thought, how many Bible studies? The Bible doesn't record how many Bible studies Jesus gave him on the cross. And then my mind struggled with when Stephen was going through, no, Philip was running through the desert and saw this guy reading the scriptures. And he says, "What are you reading?" And he told him, and he says, "Oh," and he said, he got in the chariot with him and he began talking, and along the trail, we're not real sure everything that he said, but along that desert trail, the guy said, "Here is water. What is preventing me from being baptized?" I wonder how many Bible studies, that must have been a long journey. Wonder how many Bible studies there were. And Philip said, "There is nothing that will prevent you from being baptized." Well, that just throws into question a lot of things that we have assumed that truth is all about. That you're only this much saved initially, but the more and more you learn, the more and more you're saved. Is that true? Could we ever have said that in the history of our church without being, if nothing else, censored? But probably asked to leave. Is that possible? This sealing, they're sealed in the forehead. What have they learned? God can be trusted. He is true. He can be trusted. There's something bigger than me. There's something that will save me. So when you look at the term Babylon, what do you think that is? What is that referring to? Anybody?
The evil that exists in our world in a lot of different ways.
It's what?
The evil that exists in our world.
Oh, okay.
In a lot of different ways.
Okay. Surely says that. Anybody else?
Any false understanding of God.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Babel? Absolutely.
Confusion.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Confusion. What are some of the other records that we have about the use of the term Babylon? In the Old Testament, what have we seen?
Sounds like it could have been a church.
Okay. Anybody have any other?
I've heard that it was the most beautiful city ever.
Yeah, and the one who built it stood on the wall and said, what'd he say? "Look what I've done. Isn't this great Babylon that I've done?" And what were the immediate consequences? What was his next meal? Grass. Eating it like an animal. What was God condemning him? And by the way, how long did he eat that diet?
7 years.
7 years. Wow.
Vegan guy?
Yeah. He was really converted and didn't even know it. So when he did that, there was a concept that if you fall under the shadow of Babylon, you will be protected, you will be saved. And yet when that man came to that place, not knowing that it was the God of heaven that exalted him to that place, and that at one time he was absolutely a tool in the hand of God to help his people. He had no idea about that. But Babylon at that point was the declaration or the public declaration of this will save you, this will protect you. So throughout the scripture we see the use of Babylon. It has the idea of confusion, it has the idea of the product of what man's efforts will do. And so how does that come out today? when we start to look at Babylon, where would you say Babylon is today?
It's all around us, I think. And I tune in to what Roger is saying about false understanding, misunderstanding, false beliefs, false religions of whatever color they may be. You said something earlier today in your training, the training of pastors, you had to go through the little steps, you had to memorize, and had to walk people through a certain kind of a Bible study before they were. And I thought, you know, could it be that if we backed up, if we just watched that scenario, that training, and that indoctrination, which all of us have had for a number of years in this particular denomination, and in other denominations, so if you backed off a few steps and just look at what's going on there, could it be possible that you could say, wait a minute, to me that's a form of false religion. You're teaching something that really is not relevant. That's really not revealing the character of God, like the love of God. That's another form of a misrepresentation of what God is requiring of us before we can be salvation.
Absolutely.
I'll tell you another short story.
Yeah, that's fine. It
just put a fear in my heart that I couldn't do anything about. One of my friends at the YMCA that I have a conversation with frequently, and I'm not exactly sure what church he is. It doesn't matter. But we were talking about world events, how bad stuff is, and that's what we see on the TV. And he said, yeah, one of these days, God is going to come back and he's going to fix all of that. And he's going to come back and he's going to have anger. And that's the way he said it. He emphasized he's going to be angry. He's going to get that book out. He's going to look down there. If he sees your name in that book, he's going to be angry. And I tried to say, you know, that's not right. The God, love of God, you know, and I couldn't change the subject. And I walked away from that conversation thinking, that's the indoctrination that we have been guilty of and other denominations have been preaching really ever since day one or ever since the Reformation, and is still strong today. And I think that's what Babylon now means to me, is the false understanding, the false religion that so many of us have. And on the other spectrum is this understanding of the character of God, that he really does not want to kill us. He's not going to come. That's the last thing he wants.
Yeah.
So I think that's, to me, that's what Babylon represents.
Yeah.
That concept, God is angry.
Yeah. And when our searching of the scriptures goes on, one thing that we're after is to understand what the character of God is like. What is he doing? And we find out that what Mrs. White is talking about, if you see the product of your relationship with me, what is it? If you see the product of depending upon something else, whether it's a belief or a church or a government or money or whatever it is, what is the product? So I want you to look at something real quick. Look at 1 Corinthians. And let's look at the product. And this is only one place. We know there are several that is mentioned. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Is there a way that I can be presenting the truth that I am no more effective than a bell ringing? Cymbals clashing. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, that's what we're talking about this whole quarter. and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm what?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. And if I give all my possession to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me how much? Nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. So what do we say in our heart, in our mind, maybe not articulate, of we think of people who have a different belief system or no system at all? There was a group of the, as far as I'm concerned, one of the highest quality group of scholars in the entire United States, got together and asked the Adventists to write out their understanding of last day events. And they did. And presented it to the group. And the summation of that group. There's a doctor called Dr. Munier. Beautiful, beautiful Christian man. And he says, thank you so much for writing this out. Thank you for going through all this this effort. And included in that report were some of the pictures that we use in evangelism. And he says, brother, as much as I want to try to unite with you, your picture of God is abhorrent. Didn't say anything about all the doctrines. Your picture of God is abhorrent. Well, what is the sign that God is looking for or wanting the world to know about who we are? Good vegetarians. Good law keepers. But your picture of God is abhorrent. What does love produce? Well, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Woo! Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. All of these other things that fail is Babylon. That is Babylon. If you believe in prophecy, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, and when the perfect comes, the partial will disappear. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child and think as a child, reason as a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. How do we come across? What is the product in our life that comes as a result of knowing what God is like? That you would never, ever criticize another person because they may not believe the way you do. Inside the church or outside the church. And by beholding is the only source of change. It is the only way that change happens. And it is the only way that the gospel, good news, the revelation of God is produced. Father in heaven, I love you. I thank you for your patience with me. I thank you that your hand has reached down in the gutter more than once to rescue me. Thank you what you've done. And oh Father, may we search this word for one thing only. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that you're holding back those winds that are blowing, that will be enveloping the world. But in your heart, you're saying, hold the natural result of sin till I've reached every possible one that I could spend eternity with. No, Father, may we be an instrument in your hands that people will look at us and say, God can be trusted. If he is like that, I want to know him. Please guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.